Your Bibles this morning. Turn with me again to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Book of Matthew and chapter 24. We've been going through this chapter, and we find that closing out the 23rd chapter, Jesus had spoken some words concerning the scribes and the Pharisees, concerning Jerusalem and the temple. Basically, because of their sin and their rebellion, their rejecting of Him and their hypocrisy, He said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And He said, "You shall see me no more until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And then he and his disciples, his 12 disciples, the apostles at least, began to depart the temple and the city. And as they were departing, the disciples were pointing out to Jesus the beauty and the magnificence of the temple and the buildings surrounding it. And Jesus said to them, "You behold this beauty and you behold this magnificence, but there shall not be one stone left upon another." In other words, prophesying of its destruction. And they, as they went up into the Mount of Olives, they asked him concerning these things. He said, "When will this happen? And give us a sign. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age?" And so Jesus began to speak to them concerning some signs of when these things would come to pass and when his coming would be and the end of the age. And he begins telling them to be aware, be on guard, because there are going to be many that will deceive many, saying, "I am Christ." And they shall lead many away after them. And he said, "And you, not only that, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And furthermore, there will be famine, pestilence, such as global pandemics, and earthquakes." All these things came to pass and were coming to pass by 70 AD when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Roman army. Laid desolate. Destroyed. And Jesus tells them something very interesting in verse 8. This is only the beginning. These things that are going to happen and befall to this point are the beginning of birth pains. And every mother knows the beginning of birth pains. Those birth pains catch them, and they're awful. They're the beginning of sorrow, but they're only a predictor of what's to come. It's going to get more intense. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's going to get more intense. This is just the beginning of those things, and it's going to get more intense. And these things, all these things, while all these things have come to pass by 70 A.D., they have continued since 70 A.D., even up into our present day and age. And they're going to continue into the tribulation period, at which time they'll get worse, more pronounced. We looked at scriptures concerning that. But then he went on to say, this is just the beginning, he said, and then they're going to take you, my people, my servants, and they're going to deliver you up. They're going to accuse you. They're going to accuse you of crimes. They're going to afflict you. They're going to persecute you. They're even going to kill you. Last week we said and looked at the fact that with the exception of John, all of the apostles had suffered martyrdom by 70 A.D. And it doesn't mean that kind of persecution ceased at 70 A.D. It just continued to persist since that time and right into the Dark Ages when 50 million Anabaptists, Baptists, were killed. Killed because they would not renounce the faith. Killed because they would not give in to the mother of harlots and her daughters and succumb to any baptism. They insisted on it being scriptural baptism. And so they became known as rebaptizers, Anabaptists, were called such, and gave their lives for the purity of the church and her ordinances as delivered to her by the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we begin our thoughts with verse 11. It said, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. This is only told, remember we've been doing a comparison of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but this Matthew is the only one that gives this account that we find here in verse 11. But it is an account that prevailed. We know that the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders in the church at Ephesus in chapter 20 in verse 29 that it was important for the elders to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God, to feed the church of God, which he had made them overseers over. And he said in verse 29, for I know this, that many, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There's going to be grievous wolves enter in among you, and they're going to tear apart the flock. In verse 30, he said, also of your own selves. So false prophets are going to come in. These false prophets are going to even persuade many of you, yourselves, to do likewise, to rise speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. False prophets. They're going to embrace, they're going to be deceived by these false prophets. Second Peter chapter 2, Peter, by the Holy Ghost, records this for us, that there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers, false prophets among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. He says the false prophets are going to persist. We see Paul giving exhortation to the church at Ephesus concerning it. We see Peter instructing concerning it. We see John instructing concerning it in the book of 1 John, in chapter 4, in verse 1, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Listen, we need to weigh. We need to weigh these men that come in, and they sound real good. We need to weigh it with the Word of God. Are they in truth expounding the Word of God? Or are they taking passages of Scripture and making it fit their theology? And you can do that. If you don't compare Scripture with Scripture, you can take any passage of Scripture and make it fit your theology. Jude also warned of that. In Jude, in verse 4, he said, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine such a thing happening? Can you imagine such men coming in to this assembly? Ungodly men, even denying the Lord Jesus Christ and leading away many. That is, he says that there are men that are following their own desires and their own passions, their own lusts. So we've certainly been given warning. In Josephus, Jewish writer, early Jewish writer, in his writings, he makes mention of a false prophet during the siege of Jerusalem. So we see this taking place right up to 70 AD, and we see his continued since 70 AD, even into our day and time. We have those false prophets. And we need to be aware of them. We need to be on guard. We need to try the spirits. We need to weigh the spirits. We need to weigh them with the Word of God. Jesus Christ himself warned of the rise of false prophets in the Sermon on the Mount, in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Verse 15, he warned us of the false prophets. The early churches in the New Testament experienced such a rise. Look with me at the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 2, in the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul's admonitions to the young preacher Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And look with me here at verse 17. Well, let's read verse 16 and 17. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. But shun false teaching. We could insert there. But shun, stay away from, shy away from false teachers. And their word will eat as doth a canker. You know, canker starts out just small. Small sore there. Before it goes away, it's a big sore. And really painful. We've all had them. And he compares false teachers to that. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? He said, Hymenaeus and Philetus are an example of those false teachers to shy away from. Stay clear of. Don't have anything to do with them. Because they're as a canker. And it will only grow bigger and bigger. We already looked at Peter's admonition concerning the false prophets that were and the false prophets that shall be. There were, in their day, there were the Gnostics. And there were the Nicolaitans. Might say that those same people exist in doctrine and practice today. There were some Anabaptists. And we know the name Anabaptist. We know that most of them were true Baptists. But there were many Anabaptists, at least some Anabaptists, who existed right alongside of the mother of harlots. In other words, they hobnobbed with the mother of harlots. We think, oh, how terrible it is. The Protestants who joined the Reformation left the mother of harlots. Listen, we are not Protestants. We did not protest the mother of harlots and come out of her. We were never of her. We were long before her. We've taken on Sunday afternoon, we've taken you back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were organized during His earthly ministry. We're not Protestants. We're not reformers. Our doctrine does not need reform, has never needed reform. It is the teachings of Christ as passed on to His apostles, who passed on to His church. And His church, His kind of church, is identified by those teachings. You see, we'll get into more of that on Sunday afternoon. Don't want to go too far with that. But the Protestants who joined the Reformation left the mother of harlots, protesting many of her evils, but they didn't come clear away from her. They didn't protest all of her evils. Just the things they didn't agree with. One or two things along the way. And they have deceived masses of people, founded false churches, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, the Methodists, the Congregationalists. They all protested something against the mother of harlots, but not all. And they brought much of her doctrine with them. They're her daughters. You see? Besides the great whore and her daughters, there were those false churches founded in America many years later. Dunkards, Pentecostals, Nazarenes, Christian Scientists, Mormons, the Russellites, the Quakers, the Universalists, and in more modern times, a whole host of cults. That's the proper word for them, too, cults. That's what they are. Satan also, being not satisfied, created divisions in the true churches, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. He created divisions. And from those divisions, we've gotten the Campbellites, the Adventists, the Free Will Baptists, the Hard Shell Baptists, the Armstrong Church of God. All those dissatisfied with the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ and started their own following. And during the tribulation period, it's going to be markedly so. Markedly so. False prophets. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation in chapter 13. Look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast. You start at the beginning of the chapter, and there's a beast that comes up. Seven heads. That's the Antichrist. Well, now we come to another beast. It is the false prophet. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. Yeah, he had his existence due to the first beast, who had their existence due to the dragon. We'll catch you up to date on it. And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. This second beast causes the masses to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of their miracles, which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did lie. Do you understand what we just read? This beast, the Antichrist, comes on the scene, and there arises a second beast, another beast, the false prophet, who deceives the masses of people, getting them to worship the Antichrist, getting them to worship the first beast, the one who was wounded but not mortally.
Still lived.
And even create images
to worship. Is that not false prophets?
Abounding in the tribulation period. Look at verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Well, even the world knows about 666, don't they?
Yeah, they.
But you know what? The world is going to subscribe to having that number placed in their forehead or in their hand. But God's people will not. They will not bow to the beast, and they will not have his number put in them. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, the dragon, Satan, out of his Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The point is, the false prophet's about. And who is the false prophet? Who is the Antichrist? Well, they're Satan's servants. They're Satan's people. They're servants of the dragon. Turn with me now to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 20. And this is the end of the Antichrist and the false prophet, but just show you the false prophets that abound here. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them. They deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. They received this mark. They received the number of a man, 666. And them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. You see, they're false prophets, and they deceive people. They deceive people to worship the Antichrist. They deceive people to have the number of the beast placed on them. False prophets abound. Chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil, that dragon, that deceived them at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, the devil's loose receiving season, and deceives the nations of the world again. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. False prophets deceive many. False prophets deceive the masses. And we see it really played out in the tribulation period. Their end is utter destruction. Verse 12 of our text. He says, and because iniquity shall abound, the false prophets come on the scene, deceiving many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many shall wax cold because iniquity abounds. The word iniquity, it literally means in the Greek, a condition of without law. Lawlessness. particularly, what lawlessness are we talking about? What is law? The truth. God's word is law. The law of God. Lawlessness is against the truth. Lawlessness breaks the law of God. Sin is the breaking of the law. The breaking of God's law. They are lawless. They're without law. So we could read this phrase this way. Because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall grow cool. In fact, cold. There is no evidence that we can find, that I know of, that this was so in 70 AD. But that does not mean that it was not so. I mean, you just think it's a natural progression. That as lawlessness abounds, love towards God and towards the people of God is going to grow cold. Even among God's people. It's just a natural progression. So just because we can't find evidence that it existed in 70 AD, that doesn't mean it didn't. False doctrine, the false prophets, the false teachers in the previous verse, false doctrine produces ungodliness. False doctrine is against God's word. It's not the truth. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, let's go back and read verse 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefits. These things teach and exhort. In other words, proper behavior toward all men, toward our fellow man. Masters, servants, fathers, mothers, children, so on and so forth. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Listen, the words of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Jesus Christ is unto godliness, is it not? Did not Jesus Christ teach that? Did not Jesus Christ live that? Did not Jesus Christ show us that? He sure did. It teaches godliness. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1, in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The acknowledging of the truth, the teachings of Jesus Christ is the truth, and the acknowledging of that truth is godliness. False prophets don't teach the truth. They don't teach godliness. They say, if it feels good, do it. They say, it doesn't matter the speed limit 70. If you want to do 85, 90, go ahead. They say, it doesn't matter that we have a constitution that with laws and to govern us by. We'll find a way around that. We don't like the Constitution. Don't throw the Constitution in my face. I don't want to hear that. I want to do what I want to do. Don't they say that?
I'm not talking to any particular party now, because they're all guilty. They all find a way to do their what they want to do, promote their own agenda. We're living in a time, what's happened to the law of God? At one time, this country revered the law of God. They had it on government institutions. They had it on our courthouses. It was that which governed us, governed a people by. It was given by God to govern us. It was given by God for our welfare, for our benefit, for our safekeeping. But it's torn down. For many centuries since Christ, heresies and divisions have corrupted the churches of Jesus Christ, producing great evils in the midst of them. Truth, get this, truth fans the flame of love. We're talking about agape now. We're talking about divine love. And you think about as truth is expounded, as you see truth in the Word of God, doesn't that fan the flame of love in your heart? First of all, towards God. The sovereign God, creator of heaven and earth, loved me before the foundation of the world, set his love upon me. Because he set his love upon me, he ordained my salvation, sent his Son to secure it, sent his Holy Spirit to seal me, preserve me to the safekeeping of that day. What a blessing that is. Love, truth. Truth fans the flame of love. So it's only natural that when truth is lacking, then love grows cool. It grows cold. In our day, love has grown cool. Cool and cold. Why? Because sin, what is sin? It's lawlessness. It's the breaking of God's law. Because sin abounds. It doesn't only abound in the world, but it's abounding in God's people. God's people are not seeking to keep themselves pure, to keep themselves godly, as Christ would have them to. They're not following his example. And it has given place to hatred, to fussing and fighting over the smallest of things. Brethren, these things ought not to be. Isn't that not what Abraham said to Lot? When his Lot's herdmen began to fight with Abraham's herdsmen, then they go to Lot and say, "Lot, we be brethren. We ought not to be doing this." He says, "If you're too big and I'm too big for us to dwell together in peace, then you take the low road and I'll take the high, or you take the high road and I'll take the low."
turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That is proper behavior for a child of God. And above all these things, put on charity, agape, love, which is the bond of perfectness. It bonds us together. It binds us together. Jesus Christ, the truth that is in Jesus Christ, binds us together in love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. There's how it's accomplished, folks. By letting the word of Christ, the truth, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, when you're letting the truth abound in you, it'll serve to the edifying, building up of one another, not the fighting and fussing and fuming, quarreling that goes on, not to sin. And he says, drawing near, these things are only going to get worse. Drawing near to the 7-year tribulation, it's only going to grow worse. As we get closer to that time of great tribulation, governments will fail to uphold law, God's law, and they themselves shall be lawless. Aren't we living in that time where even governments are lawless? They're a law unto themselves. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. We have an explanation of this being so. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, or chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 2, at the end of that, he says, as that the day of Christ is at hand. They're talking about the coming of Christ, the day of Christ, when he'll come and when he'll slay up his 1,000-year reign. And he'll defeat the nations before doing that. He said in verse 3, he said, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, the day of Christ shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Listen, the Lord is not coming, but as we see a falling away, and we are seeing a falling away, know that the coming of the Lord is coming soon, but also is signaling the coming of the man of sin, the Antichrist, the beast, the first beast we read about. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. That word wicked there, guess what that means? Lawless one. That wicked, he's talking about the man of sin. He's talking about the Antichrist. That lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So that day's coming. When the man of sin, when the Antichrist comes, the lawless one comes. It only signals what the 7-year tribulation is going to be. This Antichrist, this man of sin, has no regard for God. He exists because of Satan. His coming is the coming of Satan, at the rule of dominion of Satan. But mark this for your comfort. His revealing cannot happen. This revealing, this manifestation of the Antichrist, of the man of sin, cannot happen until the church and the Holy Spirit be taken out. Be taken out of this world. Turn with, look with me in verses 6 and 7 in this scripture. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed at this time. And now ye know what restrains. The Holy Spirit restrains, is restraining. The Holy Spirit is restraining with until the time of the man of sin, until the time of the wicked one, the lawless one, until the time of his revealing. So the Holy Spirit is restraining, has been up to this time, has been restraining. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's a working play, and it has been in the world. It has been in the world since the day that Adam and Eve sinned. It's been at work in the world. But now notice what it is. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, he who now restrains, will let, will restrain. He will continue to restrain. He is restraining, and he will continue to restrain until he be taken out of the way. That verse plainly tells us that there's coming a day, and we see it coming closer and closer, because the Holy Spirit, who has been restraining ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, has been restraining, but he's been restraining less, and he's been restraining less, and we see him restraining even less today. It's signaling there's a day coming when God's going to take him out. He's going to take his spirit out of here, and it's going to be under God's control, but God allowing Satan to have freer reign in this earth. Look at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. The word traditions there, not what you normally might think of it. It literally means hold fast the doctrine. The doctrine of Christ. So therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, whether by mouth or by this epistle, the Word of God. You hold fast what is faithfully proclaimed from this pulpit as it is according to the Word of God. He says, and basically, this is what Jesus tells them in the next verse of our text, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But we need to quit there today. So next week, Lord willing, we